Wow. How many of you have felt God's touch this morning? Online, have you felt God's touch this morning? I feel like, you know, God's presence is just here. I don't really want to move, but I will. You know me. So we are going to speed walk this morning. Can I invite you to take a look at your shoes? I'd like you to stamp your feet a little bit. I like mine. They're very cute. Look at your shoes. We are going to speed walk this morning through the book of John. So I'd like you to sit up, buckle up, get your mind and your heart ready, okay? Let's pray. God, you are in this place. You are doing something incredible. I pray right now, this morning, and whoever is watching this, whenever in the future, that God, we will have a fresh encounter with Jesus. No matter how many times, maybe this is the first time, maybe this is the 638th time, I pray for a fresh encounter with Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Starting with John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, so that means at creation, the Word, who is Jesus, already existed. The Word was with God and the Word was God. So Jesus was with God, but Jesus was God. This is referring to two out of the three persons within our triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here we see the Father and the Son being together, and yet the Father is God and Jesus is God. It's mind-bending stuff. And then the Word, Jesus, became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. So God, the King of heaven, became human, and he made his home among us. God of eternity, he was born as a baby. He took on flesh and blood to be like us. God came down. Now, if you've been desensitized by that, I really want to encourage you to think through it again. Holy Spirit, bring us a fresh encounter and revelation. Because that is crazy. God coming down is crazy. Because in the time of Moses, God came in the fire in the bush. God came in the pillar of cloud. God came in the pillar of fire. And then God spoke to Moses on the mountain. When Moses said, God, I want to see your glory. God said, actually, you can't. I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim my name, Lord, before you, but you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. God is holy. He is set apart. We couldn't come into his presence with our sins, or we will die. That's why it is so crazy, because we cannot see God. Or we will die. And yet, more than 1,000 years later, God came down. As a baby, totally dependent on a couple of human parents, grew to become a child at the mercy of everyone else, and grew to become an adult. The King of heaven walked among us, and his holy, clean feet dirtied with our dust and dirt. Why? Because as much as the Israelites longed for God's presence once again, God longed to be with people more. He came to be with us. In Matthew, it says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Colossians says that Christ is the visible image of the invisible God, the God that we cannot see. Christ made him visible. Jesus came to show us what God is like. But I digress. So I promised the book of John. So back to the book of John. Let's go back there. Jesus came to show us what God is like. So what is God like? Now, this morning, we can only do a speed walk through the book of John. I want to encourage you in this season of Lent, in this season leading up to Easter, to read through one of the Gospels or all of the Gospels and pick out, what is Jesus showing me about God? What is God like? Okay? Now, sometimes you may need to dig into context, and I promise you, the more you dig, the more you will see what God is like. So, first one, Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, we found this very person, Moses, the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. So, you know, God promised the Israelites a king who will rescue them. And Philip went to his brother and said, we found him. And he's from Nazareth. Like, a bit like Launceston. You know, you tell people great stuff come from Launceston. Or they would say, Launceston. Nazareth, exclaimed Nathanael. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Well, come and see for yourself, Philip replied. As they approached, Jesus said, ha, now, here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. How do you know about me? Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, well, I could actually see you under the fig tree before Philip found you. Then Nathanael went, oh my goodness, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. The first thing Jesus came to show us is that God knows you. He saw you under that fig tree. Jesus knew Nathanael and knew him by name and knew his character. Now, Jesus was a Jew living in a Roman colony. Rome was a slave-based empire. Up to 60% of the population were slaves. Slaves who were in brothels, galleys, and mines did not survive long at all. Slaves who were administrators, managers for wealthy households, lived comfortable lives, but still at the mercy and whims of their owners. They were property. They weren't people. Owners could do anything they want to them: abuse, castrate, mutilate, sell, or kill. Imagine the people of Jesus, how they felt about themselves. Their life didn't matter. They didn't matter. On top of that, the Jewish people were also used to a religious system where they needed a high priest to stand between them and God, mediating. So a personal God who cared about each one and knew their names was revolutionary, that they matter to God. It should be for us too. Again, if we've been desensitized by that, let's take steps back and think about how incredibly crazy that is. I've told this story. I'm going to keep telling it again. I'm sorry because I have no new stories. A few years ago, before we had Youth Plus Kids, we used to run what we called Crash. And also, we used to run a camp called the Superheroes Camp for children in our community who were at risk. And I remember I was at Crash one time, and this was 2 weeks before Superheroes Camp. There were two Superheroes kids there at the time, 2 8-year-old girls. And I was chatting with them, and I was talking to them about God. At the time, we were using the language of inviting Jesus to become your best friend forever, remember? And to be a friend forever, your forever friend. And so I was talking to them, and then one of the girls stopped me and she said, now, these girls had never, never heard about God, ever. No concept. And I said, and one of the girls said, does God know my name? I said, yeah. Does he know my best friend's name? Yeah. Is he with me? Yeah. Where? Everywhere. In the toilet? She asked me. I said, yeah. Was he there when I was born? I said, yes. My mom told me I almost died when I was born, so he was there? I said, yes, and he looked after you. And these two girls gave their life to Jesus and invited Jesus to be their best friend forever. And I promised them that they would get their own Bibles at the superheroes camp. And they did. I didn't go to the camp and they were very upset by that. But they got their own Bibles and they got Jesus as their friend forever, much better than me. Now, I always think back to that story when I get desensitized by the fact that God knows me and God cares about me. He made you in His image. He made you in His image. You are His image bearer. He knows you. He cares about you. And He loves you. Jesus came to show us that God knows us. Second, it was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. So Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple area, now this temple area is also called Court of the Gentiles. This is where the non-Jewish people could come and pray to God, the God of Israel, Yahweh. In this temple area, Jesus saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at the tables exchanging foreign money. Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and cattle. He scattered the money changers' coins over the floor and turned over their tables. Then going over to the people who sold doves, he told them, "Get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace." Now, Jesus has nothing against markets. I'm sure he would love our Avondale market. But this one is different. Why? Many reasons, but one of the reasons is because God cares about the underdogs. I love a good underdog story. When I watch Survivor, I'm always cheering on the underdog. God loves the underdogs. Why did he get so angry? This was where the non-Jewish people, the only place they could come and encounter God. They set up market there. Where can they pray now? It's like these children who long so much to come to their father, and the father longs so much to come to their children in this place, and they ruined it. You can see why Jesus was so angry. It made his blood boil. Not just that, they sold animals for sacrifices at exorbitant prices and did foreign exchange at a cutthroat rate. And these foreigners were getting totally ripped off. And many were already so poor. Remember? Remember the society they lived in? I want to ask you, are you suffering injustice? I want you to know that God is not indifferent to it. It makes his blood boil. I'm going to ask you a harder question to answer. Are you inflicting injustice on someone? I was 18 years old, and I needed a job during the holidays. So one of the people at church said, "Oh, you could come work at my business." So I went, and I was shocked. He was nasty. He bullied his staff. He cheated wages. I was a new Christian. He was a mature Christian. He cheated his staff of wages. Turned out, everybody in his industry knew him as a cheat, except him. Whoa, it was hard. But then, the good thing about being a new Christian is I take God's word as face value. The Bible says, speak the truth in love. So I did. As an 18-year-old, when I finished, I wrote him a letter telling him how terrible he was and how he needed to repent and pay his employees back. He was very, very angry with me. I want to say, if you are inflicting injustice on someone, it's time to repent and ask God for forgiveness and stop it, because it makes God very angry. Actually, one injustice that we do without realizing it is not paying our bills and not paying them on time. Do you know that people rely on you paying your bills to live, to survive? I was shocked to realize that people don't pay their bills. I'm such a nerd. You know, it's like you do something and I think that if I don't pay my bill, I go to jail. Actually, you don't. I have a friend who is a dentist, and she said that there was one time when he had fixed someone's tooth, he jumped up and ran out without pain. And sometimes we say, I'll put it off until the last minute. Why? There are people behind those bills waiting to live. We see Jesus fighting for the underdogs in other parts of the book of John, with the Samaritan woman at the well, with the woman caught in adultery, with the man born blind who Jesus healed. God promised that one day all will be called to account. All who inflict injustice will be called to account, and he will make things right. That's great news for the oppressed, not very good news for the oppressors. Jesus came to show us that God cares for the underdogs. Thirdly, Jesus came to show us that God comes close to the suffering. Chapter 4, we see that he healed an official's dying son. Chapter 5, he healed a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. Chapter 9, he healed a man who was born blind. Jesus was up close and personal with those suffering with physical ailments. Remember the world that Jesus lived in? Understandably, lifespan was short. People died of the simplest ailments, a fever, diarrhea. The ones we read about, paralysis, blindness, leprosy, 12 years of bleeding, these are not something they could just go and get an MRI for. They couldn't, and they couldn't afford to. Jesus cared. He was up close and personal. He touched and he healed. He was willing to walk the distance to go to the official son, dirtying his holy feet. Jesus still cares today of our suffering. Would you ask Jesus to come to the sick the way that the Father came and asked Jesus to come to his dying son? He still wants to be up close and personal to heal. Jesus still heals today. We should pray for healing whenever someone is unwell. When we pray today, some people get healed and some people don't. And when people do get healed miraculously, it is a foretaste of when Jesus will come back again, when everybody will be healed. What about now? Well, I don't know about you. Jesus sent us to go out and heal, so that's what I'm going to do. Plain and simple. And I leave the results to him. And if we pray for no one, no one gets healed. If we pray for everyone, someone gets healed. Fourthly, Jesus came to show us that only God can truly satisfy us. In John chapter 6, Jesus cared for those suffering physical hunger. He had compassion. He still does care for the hungry today. After miraculously feeding the 5,000 men plus women and children, Jesus declared that he himself is the bread of life. He's saying that I am the only thing who can truly satisfy your deepest hunger. We try to satisfy that hunger with things, material things, houses, vacations, a career, friendships, relationships, followers on Instagram. But Jesus says only he can truly satisfy that hunger. Are you looking for satisfaction in the wrong places? Jesus showed us that God is the only one who can truly satisfy. Fifthly, Jesus came to, I told you, right, we are speed walking. Fifthly, Jesus showed us that God is compassionate. In John chapter 8, there was a woman caught in adultery. The law said to stone her. Funnily enough, they didn't bring the man with whom she was committing adultery, just the woman. Women like these in Jesus' time had no rights, no say, no value, and their life did not matter. But what did my Jesus, the King of Heaven, say? When everyone pointed a finger, Jesus forgave this woman and got everyone to see that they were sinners too. Do you feel judged and condemned? Jesus doesn't condemn you. Why don't you, like this woman, receive his mercy and go and leave your life of sin? Alanis Morissette sang a song in the 90s entitled, "What If God Was One of Us?" Let's take a listen. But he was. He willingly became one of us and dirtied his clean, holy feet. Not only that. And then he went further. Number six, Jesus came to show us that God is so great, he is not afraid of stooping. John chapter 13, I love this passage. I'm going to highlight two words in there. First, Jesus knew, that's the first word, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and he was returning to God. So, what did he do? He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. What a great God. Only those who are truly great can stoop without fear, because they know that their greatness will never diminish. He is the King of heaven, and no amount of stooping can diminish that. Remember his clean, holy feet? Not only did he dirty them, he also washed the dirty feet of others. This is our God. Jesus showed us God's true greatness. Move on. Jesus also showed us that death is no match for God. No matter how invincible or great a person's achievement is, ultimately death overtakes them, right? Think about Alexander the Great, so invincible, dead. Hitler, so invincible, dead. Queen Elizabeth, lived so long and we thought she would be immortal, but no, she has died too. But Jesus, even death is no match for him. Chapter 11, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Chapter 20, he himself raised from the dead. And the difference between Lazarus and Jesus is Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he died again in this world. But Jesus, raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, live and reign forever, our King of heaven. Jesus came to show us that even death is no match. Even death is not the end. Jesus came to show us what God is like, but also the King of heaven came and walked in our shoes so that he knows what it's like to be us. He came to be with us in our brokenness, to experience hunger like us. He was hated and treated with great suspicion by religious leaders. Have you ever experienced being treated with suspicion? I have. It's awful. He experienced rejection and betrayal by those he was closest to. Have you been betrayed by someone you love? Jesus has. Listen to this. The creator of all universe, the King of heaven, experienced being slapped and punched and spat on. I bet he never experienced that before. Why? Just so that he can know what it feels like, so that we know he knows what it feels like. He took our pain upon himself. He experienced injustice. He was executed without a fair trial. Why did he stay silent during the interrogation? It's because he was standing in our place, friends, and we are guilty. What could he say? And eventually he experienced death in our place to die instead of us. We should die. We sinned. He shouldn't die. He didn't sin. But he died instead of us so that we might live and live forever with him. And all we need to do is to believe him. To all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Will you believe and accept him? If you do and have accepted him, it doesn't end there. Finally, Jesus came to show us that God is love. I have loved you, Jesus said, even as my Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment, love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus lived a life of love, and then he taught us to love. The Father loves Jesus, and Jesus loves the Father. God wants us to love others the same way he has loved us, to the point of laying down our lives for them, the same way he was going to lay down his lives for us. And that's a high call. Loving is not just making a cup of tea. Loving is laying down your life, your preference, your rights for each other. People often ask me what Mother Teresa was like, writes Shane Claiborne in his book, The Irresistible Revolution. Sometimes it's like they wonder if she glowed in the dark or had a halo. Well, she was short, wrinkled, and precious, maybe a little ornery, like a beautiful, wise old granny. But there is one thing I will never forget, her feet. Her feet were deformed. Each morning, I would stare at them. I wondered if she had contracted leprosy. One day, a sister explained, her feet are deformed because we get just enough donated shoes for everyone. And Mother does not want anyone to get stuck with the worst pair. So she digs through and finds them. And years of doing that have deformed her feet. Years of loving her neighbors have deformed her feet. Imitating her Savior, who dirtied his feet and washed other people's filthy feet, Mother Teresa allowed her feet to be deformed for love for each other. What are we willing to do? This is my commandment, love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus, we can write a million songs. We can say a million prayers. And it would still not be enough because you are just, I wish I had the word. God, I pray this morning for a fresh encounter with you. And I pray that encounter will send us out willing to be deformed, willing to lose our rights, willing to be hurt, willing to lay down our lives for each other. Jesus, thank you that you came down. If we have been desensitized, Jesus, would you take us back to where we started? In Jesus' name, amen.